to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you're ready to learn and that you want to respond well to what He shows you today. God, I know I sang some stuff in those songs that is not fully true of me, but I want it to be. And so I keep moving toward those things, Lord. And that's an opportunity that we have this morning as we hear your word, Lord. There were, for sure, each one of us may be different things, but we're going to hear things that are not yet true of where we are, and yet you want us to be. And so I pray that you would help to move us there by your word spoken and by your Spirit moving in each of us, that you would be honored by our lives and we would have joy knowing that we're honoring you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week we began a series that we're doing for the summer about how to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That is, how to share Jesus with people. And today we're going to be studying how we are supposed to live our lives as Christians, and how that contributes to us being witnesses, the role that plays in us being witnesses for Jesus Christ. I remember back a few years ago, I had my sons, and I made a pair for myself as well. We made homemade sandals. And we made them out of really cheap foam and some ribbon. And so I knew they were going to be super uncomfortable when we were like physically uncomfortable when we were walking on hot asphalt in the summer. But my kids didn't think about that. What they thought about was, we're going to a public event wearing homemade sandals. And they were kind of scared about that. Uncomfortable, to say the least. I was doing this to try to teach them something about life. But they didn't know what was going on when we were making the sandals. They didn't know the lesson yet. I was going to have them experience it first, and then the lesson would come. And so they had to trust me and do what I was asking, not worrying about what people thought of them or what people might say. Now, I don't actually know if they did it out of trust for me or maybe just some fear of me that I was making them do it. But they did, and we learned the lesson. God has purposes for the things that He asks us to do. And sometimes those purposes are bigger than what we can see. We need to trust Him and live how He tells us to, not worrying about what people might think of us or what people might even do to us for doing things His way. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, because we are going to learn how we are supposed to live regardless of how people in the culture, non-Christians, may respond to us. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in the mid to latter part of 1 Peter chapter 3. What you should know before we jump into chapter 3 is that a major theme of this whole book of 1 Peter is that we should live holy. Holy. That word holy has a lot built into it, but what it basically means is set apart for special purpose. And our special purpose that we are supposed to set ourselves apart for is living God's ways, which are typically very different than the culture's ways. The word holy kind of has that idea built in, different. Now, Peter addresses how non-Christians may respond to you if you live that way, if you live totally different than they are living. Please look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 while I read. Who will do evil to you if you be zealous for what is good? I think the key to this verse is the word zealous. In the first century when this was written, the Romans ruled over the Jews, and the Jews hated that. And because they thought, we are God's people. These pagans shouldn't be ruling over God's people. And so there were groups, maybe there were various different groups all over the place, but they were referred to singularly as the Zealots. They were zealous for supposedly the religious cause of God, getting Jewish freedom. And so what they would do is they would stage violent revolts all the time against the Romans. And I think Peter, knowing that his audience knows this idea of zealots, is going to completely like flip the idea on its head, because he is talking about how we be religious, but the way that they thought they were being religious, it's like completely on its head from that. Peter was suggesting Christians should be a different kind of zealot. Rather than fighting as a result of religious zeal, be zealous for doing good. As God's people, Christians, be known for doing good. Specifically, the things that God says are good. Is that the fanatic devotion of your life, doing what is good according to God? People all over Arizona are going nuts right now for the Phoenix Suns. Never seen so many Phoenix Suns shirts probably in all my life, because the Phoenix Suns haven't been in the playoffs in 10 years, so they're in the playoffs. And not only are they in the playoffs, if you're not following, they're killing teams that we thought were going to beat us. We beat the Lakers in less games than we thought. Now we're playing a team that we thought was going to beat us, and we're sweeping them 3-0. And people are just absolutely losing their minds, going crazy. They are fanatic for the Suns. Do we have half that fanaticism, half that zeal for doing what God says to do is good? Or are we just trying to survive and be comfortable and do whatever it takes to ensure that we stay comfortable? Is doing what God says the fanatic devotion of your life? Now, I'd be willing to bet that almost none of us says yes to that. But I got some good news. I brought this up earlier that God says be holy through this whole book. But the actual language earlier on in the book, it's if I was to translate it literally, it's like this. Be becoming holy. And so it's this process that you're not what God wants you to be yet. You're to be becoming what He wants you to be with regard to holiness. And it's the same thing here that I want to encourage, is we are not absolute fanatics for doing what is good in God's sight, most of us. But I would say, are you willing to be becoming more and more of a fanatic for doing what is good in God's sight? Or are you just trying to enjoy yourself and do whatever is enjoyable? Doing what is good according to God puts some things off limits that we sinful humans find enjoyable. Doing good according to God may cause us some discomfort, like from people who don't have our values and so they persecute us. But will you be zealous for doing what is good anyway? Even if it stands in sharp contrast to the values of our culture and is very different than what most of the people around us are taking part in. If you haven't been zealous for doing what is good according to God, it's not too late to start. The wording of verse 13 is, if you be zealous for what is good. That leaves it open for us to choose if we will be zealous for what is good. With God, every day is a new opportunity to come to be what God wants us to be, to start to do what God wants us to do. So for some of us, let's begin. For others, let's continue if you have already been trying, being devoted to doing what is good according to God. Then Peter asks Who is there to harm you if you be zealous for what is good? Well, Christians who are doing good get treated poorly all the time. Did Peter not know that? Of course he knew that. He's speaking to people who were persecuted Christians. We know that from the whole book, that Peter surely knew that. But the answer, the literal answer to that question, if somebody were to answer back, who would do you harm, or literally it's, who would do you evil for you doing good? The literal answer back would be, well, evil people would. Really bad people would do bad back to you if all you're doing is good. So that kind of prompts us to ask ourselves, do I care what evil people think of me? Am I going to live and do things based on what evil people are going to think of me? No. The average person is not going to seek to harm you if you are doing what is good. There's even an indication in the next verse that suffering from doing good is not the norm. But what about if some people do attack us? Look at verse 14 while I read. Yet even if you maybe suffer because of righteousness, you are blessed. But do not fear their fear, nor be troubled. See the word righteousness there? I think this is a clarification of him saying, do good in the previous verse. What is good? Righteousness. That's what's good. Righteousness specifically means doing right according to God. That's what's good. Do what is right according to God. And the normal case is that people will not mistreat you if you're doing good. Here's the indication of that. He says, yet even if you maybe suffer. So he's kind of indicating like that's not going to be most people that are going to make you suffer when you do good. But if you maybe suffer because you are doing what is right, specifically doing what is right according to God, you are blessed. Strange situation, right? People are mistreating you, but you are blessed. And so Peter acknowledges that we may suffer if we do what is right according to God, but if we suffer for that reason, we are blessed. Blessed indicates God showing us favor. If we do what is right according to God, people may not favor us, but God's favor will be on us. So which would we rather have? Which would you rather have? Would you rather do what the culture expects and have people like you? Or would you rather do what God wants and have God favor you, even though some people may mistreat you? The second part of verse 14 says, this is a kind of a literal translation of the Greek New Testament. Do not fear their fear and do not be troubled. I know your translation doesn't say that. At first glance, when you read your translation, it appears to say not to fear the people who are persecuting you. And maybe it is intended to have that meaning also with the addition of do not be troubled. Like, don't be overly freaked out that these people around you are causing you problems. But some interpreters believe this is a reference from Isaiah chapter 8. And I think that's exactly right. That from here in verse 14 through the end of verse 15, he's using Isaiah 8 as like bookends. Because Isaiah 8 says, Isaiah 8, 11 through 13 says, you are not to fear what they fear. Rather, it is the Lord whom you shall fear. And we're going to see, so right here he has the, you are not to fear what they fear. And we're going to see at the end of verse 15 is the finish of that, that you shall fear. It doesn't say the Lord, but I think the Lord is implied. So if that's right, Peter's point is not just that we should not fear the persecuting people themselves, but the Lord said to Isaiah, regarding the ungodly people of the culture around them, you shall not fear what they fear. I can't do an entire lesson on what this word fear means. It's a very complicated, multi-layered idea. But basically, here's what fear means. Fear is about who you respect the most, who you care what they think the most, who you are looking to for approval and to do what they want you to do because of all that. And so Peter's point is, don't be looking at the culture, don't be looking at people that don't believe in Jesus, caring most what they think, caring about what they think of you, and therefore acting in response to them. That's what he's saying here now. And then at the end he's going to say, fear what I think is the Lord. We're supposed to be looking to Him for how we should behave. And he talks about that right now. What this looks like to not fear what they fear and to fear the Lord instead is not living the way the people of this culture live. But rather we are to honor the Lord by living His ways because we care the most what He thinks. So even if you suffer because you are being righteous, do not veer off the course of righteousness because your primary concern is the Lord, not the suffering. We may not think living the Lord's ways has to be very different from the culture's ways, but they are. In fact, I've done this a lot of times with brand new believers. You know, we're talking about some specific way that they have been living and how that should change according to God's Word. And they bring up the idea of like, I don't know everything that God's Word says, and so I want to behave differently, but I don't know what to do in all these things. And I say, that'll take some time. You know, you'll get to know God's Word, keep studying it. When you have questions, ask other people who know God's Word. But if you're ever in a pinch, and you can't go look up what God's Word says, and if you can't go get counsel from some more godly person that knows what God's Word says, do this. Do the opposite of what you think somebody who doesn't trust Jesus, somebody in this culture, what would they do or think? Do the opposite. And 99% of the time, you'll get it right, what God would have wanted you to do. That's how different God's ways are from the ways of the world. One of the things that reminded me of this was every now and then I'll flip on a non-Christian music station and listen to their music just to see, you know, what they're saying. And, you know, if my kids were to listen to that, what kind of things that they're hearing. And one time, I actually went as far as to look up what's called the Hot 100 from Billboard Music. And this is the 100 most popular songs in secular music in the country. And most of those songs, they have a little button that you can click and like listen to 15 seconds of the song. And so I did that on a whole bunch of songs. And I just kept going because I was like, wow, there's a real pattern here. I can't believe this has got to change. And the pattern didn't change. Almost every one of those songs was either about sex, outside of marriage, or chasing some kind of relationship with sexual connotation. Like 90%+ of the songs were about that. Conversely, I had just downloaded a Christian song that week when I was looking up this Billboard thing. This Christian pop song was about a girl leaving a relationship with a guy that she was really interested in because it was getting like too sexually charged and she didn't want to sin. Complete opposites. The culture's ways versus God's ways. And that is just one example of how opposite living God's ways are from the culture's ways. And here's one reason why this is important. It has become very popular when we're thinking about testifying for Jesus Christ, sharing Jesus with a non-Christian. It has been very popular for Christians to think the best way for us to witness to non-Christians is to fit in with them, so they will be attracted to us. Yes, there are things that we can do, that we should do, to relate to non-Christians. We're supposed to be in relationships with them, but we are not supposed to behave the ways the Lord doesn't want us to. We are supposed to just obey the ways the Lord wants us to, regardless of the response of the non-Christians. And so therefore, we are not supposed to be just like them. So in making choices how to behave, we are not to be thinking at all, what will that non-Christian think of me? Will they like me? Will they be attracted to my religion? And then make our choices how to behave out of that. We're not supposed to do that. We are just supposed to live the ways God wants us to live, regardless of the response of the non-Christians. Some will dislike you for it and even persecute you, but some will respond favorably. The ones who will respond favorably are responding to us living, listen, they're not responding to us living the same as them, they're responding to us living differently than them. Because we are living the Lord's ways, we are living holy. You see, the Bible tells us every single one of us has been made by God, and there is a conscience. Romans 1 talks about this. It's talking about non-believers, and it says, even in them, there's a conscience that's inside them. It seems like God's built that in that testifies about what is right and good and true. And so when we are living good and right, some people, that voice is going to rise up and go, that, what they're doing, that is right and good and true. And they might not even be able to identify it that way. They just go, what is that? And that's what verse 15 is about. It's about us living these different ways and it giving rise to some people being interested. And when they get interested, this is telling us what we should do. Look at verse 15. But in your hearts, it is Christ the Lord you should regard as holy. Your translation probably says something sanctified. It's a verb. You should regard as holy. Being ready always to be a witness to anyone who asks you for a reason regarding the hope in you, but do so with gentleness and respect. The only way that we will be willing to behave differently than the culture is if our hearts are dedicated to Christ. Specifically, that He is Lord. That means master. We say that word a lot. We just go, yeah, Jesus is Lord. He is master. That means we're looking to Him going, you're my master. You tell me what to do. You're above everybody else. You tell me what to do. Here I am. I'll do it. This verse is telling us we have to set Him apart as that, as master. You are the one that is totally different. If you tell me to be different, I'll do it because you're a master. And if He is master to us, we will live for Him even in the face of the culture. Christ is to be the most special one to us, regarded as holy. That means set apart as honored. Like I was talking about a minute ago with fear, that He is the one that we fear, meaning He's the one that I want to please the most. He's the one who I care what He thinks the most. He is number one priority. He should have number one place in our lives. And then everything else flows out of that. So listen, it's not that we don't care about people. We do care about people, but that has to flow out of, Lord, You're number one. I'm going to do what You say. If it's not true that He is number one in our lives, then we won't live for Him. Especially in the face of persecution. We'll back down. We'll compromise the truth. We won't share Jesus. Some Christians say that they aren't concerned for their own sake about people thinking that they're weird for following Christ, but they say they want non-Christians to be open to the gospel of Christ, and they reason, if we're too different than the non-Christians, then they won't listen to us. But be careful with our own logic about how things work spiritually and how things work in the world, rather than our own logic, let's listen to God's Word. And the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that that thinking is not true. That not all people are going to reject us because we're different. Rather, that some people will get interested in us because of the very fact that we're different. He suggests that there will be people who get interested when we live good and righteous for the Lord. Peter suggests that some people might even ask us about our hope. Now, they won't necessarily say, "Tell me about the hope that's in you." They don't know that language. "Tell me about Jesus." But in conversation with them, we realize that's what's going on. If we are living different because of Christ, you will likely be in conversations with people where it becomes clear that the person you're talking to is curious about why you are the way that you are. Why you do the things that you do. Maybe that conscience inside of them is testifying. But this is what's right and good. And they go, but why? Peter says, whenever that happens, always be ready. Always be ready for whenever that happens. Here's his words: be ready always to be a witness to anyone who asks you for a reason. That word could be translated a dialogue regarding the hope in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Be ready always to be a witness for Christ. To be a witness means to testify. That means that you need to talk about your faith in Christ when someone seems to be interested. Many Christians think, and many of them have even said out loud that I've heard, something like, "My life is a witness for Christ. I don't need to talk about Christ." Well, that's half right. Our lives are the start of being a witness for Christ. That's what we've been seeing in the passage up until this point. But the passage is very clear that we need to be ready to speak, to testify. Because here's the deal. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. God of heaven, the Son, left heaven and became a human being. He was born out of the womb of a virgin. And he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross. And that somehow forgives our sins so that we get to be in a right relationship with God and we get to go to heaven if we trust Jesus that he can do all that for us. Now, do you think that anybody that you know is going to conclude all that just by watching your life? No. There's not a chance. What they see in you is a shadow of that truth. They see you doing things like making sacrifices for other people, and that's a shadow of Jesus. They see you being loving in ways that other people aren't typically loving, and that's a shadow of Jesus. They see you being holy, and that's a shadow of Jesus. But we need to open our mouths and make the connection for them between the ways that we behave that are a shadow and the actual person and stuff that's behind that, which is Jesus. Be ready, in part, means be willing. Be willing to testify about Christ. Are you willing? I think many Christians say that line, "My life is my witness for Christ. I don't need to talk about Christ," because they're not willing to talk about Him. And it sounds like a spiritual out. But God wants us to be ready to testify if our lives lead to an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Will you start being willing? When I have a great plumber or great electrician, I tell people about them. If I read a good book, I tell people about it. If you see a good movie, what do? You usually tell people about it. If we think Jesus is awesome, shouldn't it be a natural thing for us to tell people about him? We are so ready and willing to tell people about a great meme that we just saw, or our favorite sports team, or a restaurant that we just discovered. But we are hesitant to tell people about Jesus, who forgives our sins and gives us right relationship with God and gives us eternal life in perfection. Why is that? For some, it's because of fear of rejection. I struggle with that too. But don't we care more about pleasing the Lord than being rejected by people? For some, it's that you don't think Christ is that great a thing for somebody else, for you to offer them. We have to change that thinking. Christ is the best thing we could ever tell them about. Telling them about Christ is not mean. It's not supposed to be off-putting. It's the most loving thing you could possibly do. It's the greatest gift you could ever offer them. If you don't think that, you need to change that thinking. So how about you? Is Christ so important to you that you'll do what he wants, even if it feels risky? Do you realize that what Christ has done for you is such a great thing that you want others to know about it? That you want to introduce them to your Savior who could be their Savior? If you are willing, the Lord will utilize you as his witness. What a great privilege to have the opportunity to potentially change someone's eternity. Many people get scared to share Christ with others because they think they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to share Christ. This passage largely solves that problem for us. Everyone who really knows and trusts Christ can do what it says here. Here are two things verse 15 gives us. Be a witness. And specifically, witness about the hope in you. Let's first talk about the idea of being a witness. Your translation in verse 15 probably says, give an answer or make a defense. The idea, those are fine. Those are possible translations of this Greek word. But the idea of the Greek word here is a person testifying, like on a witness stand, like in a courtroom. That's what we are to do. Testify as a witness. What does a witness do on the witness stand? They talk about what they know and what they've seen, right? What they've experienced. That's all they have to do. They're not supposed to be the expert. We bring in other people for that, right? They're just supposed to testify about what they know, about what they've seen, about their experience. And if you know Jesus, you've experienced Jesus. You can talk about it with others. You can talk about what you know. You can talk about what you've experienced. If you are really walking with Jesus, living his ways, then every aspect of your life is an experience with Jesus. And every topic of life, there's actually a bridge from whatever topic you're talking about to Jesus, because everything in your life is touched by him. And so if you're having a conversation with a person in everyday life and you're talking about work or marriage or parenting or anxiety or money, world events, tragedy, any other topic, for me, God's Word has something to say about every single one of those things. And my life that I've experienced those things, God's Word and God's ways have touched all those areas of my life. And so I can talk to them about that topic and it's going to connect to Jesus somehow. And I can bring up his name. But I'm not just supposed to bridge it to Jesus' name. It says, be a witness about the hope in you. So what is the hope in you? Jesus, first is what the Bible talks about being our hope. Jesus comes to live in us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence in us. So that's what is in us. And so we are supposed to talk about Christ. And more specifically, the hope that the Bible talks about when it talks about our Christian hope is that the person of Jesus is coming back to resurrect us who trust Him and give us eternal life with Him in heaven. And so we need to be ready to tell people how we are looking forward to eternal life specifically because we trust the person of Jesus Christ. Now you may say, I don't know how to do that. Well, one, that's why we're doing this series. You're going to learn in coming weeks more how to talk about Jesus, more how to talk about eternal life. But two, if you know enough to have eternal life in Christ yourself, then you know enough to tell somebody else how to have eternal life in Christ. If you don't know how to tell somebody how to have eternal life, then you don't have it because you can't even tell yourself. You don't understand it. But I think that's probably not true for most of you. You have eternal life. You know that that comes from trusting Christ. And so you can tell them. You don't have to be able to answer every single question that they have. You don't need to be able to convince them. You just have to testify. You may not even have the special gifting of an evangelist. That's another reason I've heard for a lot of people not sharing. I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be. That's a special gifting for people who maybe share Christ super, super well, but those people, mainly what the Bible talks about is them training other people how to share Christ. But you are called to testify as a witness for Christ. I told you last week I was going to prove it this week. Here's my proof. This letter of 1 Peter was written to a church of average, everyday Christians and circulated amongst whole bunches of churches of average, everyday Christians. And Peter was speaking to them saying, be ready to witness. And so there it is. All of us are called to testify as a witness of Christ because these words we are studying were to people like us. Average Christians. If you have the hope of Christ, then you can competently testify about it. And so don't let that old excuse, I don't know how to do it, stop you anymore. Be willing. Be ready. Then testify about the hope you have in Christ. He says, but do it with gentleness and respect. Let me address each of those things briefly, gentleness and respect. This word gentleness could point to a couple of things. The traditional understanding of gentleness would suggest that we shouldn't be arguing with people. And that goes back to the beginning. Remember when he said, be zealous, but a different kind of zealot. You're not supposed to be a zealot for fighting. You're supposed to be a zealot for doing good. Remember? So we don't need to argue with people. Beat them down and get them to believe, win that argument. We don't need to do that. Gentleness. The Greek word translated as gentleness has a less known meaning of being considerate. To be considerate means you are thinking about and caring about the other person, the other individual that you're talking to. So when we're considerate of another person, we think about their feelings. We think about the things that they're thinking about. We listen to the things that they're saying and respond. We answer their questions. We don't just have this agenda that we're jamming down their throat. Right? Be considerate. We're also supposed to testify with, many translations say, respect. This could be understood as respect toward the person you are sharing Jesus with. I know I don't receive things very well with a person who doesn't approach me respectfully. There are many, many things that, like behaviors that I would be willing to change if somebody came and calmly and nicely told me, hey, this isn't really great about you. You should think about changing that. And I would be like, you know, you're right. That's not very great. I'm going to work on that. But when they come to me mean or they come to me attacking, I'm like, forget you. Right? And so if we treat them respectfully, it's going to be more likely that we can get the message to them. But here's what I actually think this is about. This word here, often translated as respect, is a word that we've already run into before, which is, it's literally fear. And I don't think there's a reason to change this, because I think this is the finish of that reference to Isaiah chapter 8. Earlier he said, do not fear their fear. Right? Meaning, don't worry about the ways that they want you to act. Act the ways the Lord wants you to act. Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, the finish of that is fear the Lord. And I think this is the finish. Fear the Lord. And so therefore, fearing the Lord, we wouldn't do something like compromise the message. If we're fearing the Lord, we won't back off from speaking when the Lord wants us to speak. And so we do consider the person that we're talking to, and we're respectful of the person that we're talking to. We care about them. We want them to know Jesus. But none of that care for them supersedes the fact, I'm doing this because of the Lord. I'm giving the message that He wants me to give, and I'm doing it because He wants me to give it. And so this tells us kind of the methodology or the attitude, the approach that God wants us to have when we talk to people, when we have these opportunities that come up. In review, sharing the gospel starts with our behavior. Do good, specifically what is right according to God. And if you do that, you will be different than non-Christians. Embrace that. Embrace that you're going to be different. Don't worry about getting people interested in the gospel by living like them. Live the ways God wants you to live, wants us to live, and trust Him to draw people to you to hear the gospel from you. And be ready. Be ready by being willing to share Christ. And when you sense that God is presenting an opportunity, then testify about Christ and about the fact that you are looking forward to go into heaven because of Him, and that you believe He's the only way to get there. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. Would you just stay tuned in, not even just to me, but tune in to the Lord for a few more moments of reflection? If it's true of you, will you tell the Lord you care more about what He thinks of you than what any person thinks of you? Tell Him. Are you willing to live as a fanatic for doing what is good and right according to God? If so, will you tell God that you want to be that way? And will you tell the Lord if you're willing to speak about Him with non-Christians? God, I pray for each one of us that we would live righteous, doing what is right according to You. And God, that we would trust that You can draw people to us, that You can make people interested in us, living Your ways, that we don't have to accommodate, we don't have to live the same ways that they do to try to interest them, but You are drawing people. You're drawing people to Yourself, and You're bringing them into our lives, and You can open up opportunities. And God, I pray that we would be each willing to speak about Jesus and about eternal life that's only found in Jesus. We would be willing to speak when You give us those opportunities. Help us have eyes to see when You open those doors. Help us to have willing hearts to share. Help us to fear You and not fear the situation, not fear the people. Thanks for involving us, even though we may not always feel like it's a privilege. But I do thank you for involving us in the process of giving people eternal life. We're thankful that we have it ourselves. It's because of Jesus. And so we pray in his name, the only Lord, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.